Hey, you guys are looking fantastic. Thanks, Janelle. That was very nice. But I love it when we hear a bit of heart. Isn't it good to hear a bit of heart and some reality about what God's doing and where we're at? Let me pray for you. Who's full of faith this morning? If you're struggling with faith, don't worry. There's lots of people that have done that. We've all done that. Even one of Jesus' disciples, Thomas, had these doubts when Jesus was standing right before him. But the reality about faith is that faith is not something that you just conjure up through the right mindset and the right thinking. Because faith is a spiritual thing. Faith is about spirit. It's not about knowledge. Faith is about your spirit connecting with Almighty God. And there is a transaction that happens between you and God where actually faith, you don't actually carry it in your head. It impacts your head, but you carry it in your spirit. And that's what it means. We're a Pentecostal church, and we talk about being spirit-filled and spirit-led. Well, we are spirit-led when our spirit is in contact with Almighty God and His spirit leads us rather than us trying to get our mind to catch up. Your mind has got to catch up, but it won't catch up by just pushing and trying. It will catch up when your spirit actually leads your mind. And so let's be full of faith this morning, because I believe God's got something to say to all of us here this morning. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're right here with us. I thank you that your spirit is hovering over us this morning, and you want to reach each one of us, and you've got something to say to us. You've got something that will impact us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Have a seat. Well, it is really good to be in church this morning. I feel like this week that I had an international trip. I went to Bridgewater. No. On thin ice, and I... No. No, Carla. I went to Brisbane. I was at Pastor Paul and Joe Geerling's conference, IC Church, doing a great job across the nation, and amazing things happening there. And they were very generous and said, "Hey, come up and join us." And so anyway, I flew out of Tasmania in the middle of school holidays, and the normal thing happened. My flight gets delayed out of Hobart. You know, yeah. Alex says, "Dave, you need to get to the airport a little bit earlier because they're saying the airports are busy. So when I go to Hobart, straight through security, straight in, you know, and I'm there probably nearly an hour before my flight, and then the flight, you know, is delayed 2 hours. So there I am, you know, having a lovely afternoon at the airport. Anyway, there was a bit of peace and solitude there. That was all right. And on I get, off I go. I land in Sydney. Unbeknownst to me was... all of Sydney decided to be at the airport. Have you seen that? Have you seen that episode of Kath and Kim, where they instead of going on a holiday, they just go to the airport? I think that's what everybody in Sydney was doing. Everybody was at the airport, and of course my connecting flight to Brisbane is gone, and we get there and jump off the plane. Oh yeah, what are we going to do? And there's a whole lot of people in the same boat, and. "Oh, yes, good, Mr. Morse. We've got you on a flight tomorrow morning to Maroochydore. But hey, it's all not bad. We're going to put you up in the beautiful Ibis right near the airport." And so anyway, so I have to overnight in Sydney. It means I have to get up at 4:30 the next morning to catch a flight to Maroochydore and then come back to Brisbane. Now it seems like it's... Now this is where my fortune turned. So unbeknownst to me, as we're flying out of Sydney, we hit a flock of seagulls. And so we're going along, and we must have been getting close to Brisbane, and the pilot comes on and he says, "We've hit a flock of birds, actually a flock of seagulls. But don't worry, the plane's all right." And he was quite confident about that. But he said, we have to have it checked by engineers. There's no engineers in Maroochydore, But they are in Brisbane. So we're going to have to land in Brisbane. So I'm thinking, you beauty. Because I was supposed to be at this conference at 9:30 or something like that. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to get there sometime after it's finished, after I get back down to Brisbane from Maroochydore and all this. And then I'm thinking, isn't God good? Some poor seagull had to sacrifice its life so that I could be at that conference. Anyway, we land in Brisbane and it still goes on. Like, we're sitting on the plane there and they're still having this debate about whether we can get off the plane, because half the plane wanted to go to Brisbane, not Maroochydore. So we're sitting there wondering if we can get off, and eventually they say, yeah, you can get off. And here's the moral of the story. Just don't take check-in bags, because they said to us, well, you can jump off, but it's up to you to get your luggage back from Maroochydore. Anyway, I was all good. I just had carry-on. So anyway, I got there. It was a great session. God was speaking at the conference, so I was amazed to actually get there at start time. So I feel like I've been on a world trip, and all I've done is been to Brisbane, and I'm back here. So it's really, really good to be with you. We had a couple of preachers on backup this morning. So Chris and Andrew were both on backup this morning. Wow. So anyway, I'm back here now. So let's hope it lives up to the hype. Problem is, now I can't even get the iPad to do its thing. No, it hasn't gone flat. Just needs a number, needs a seagull. Hey, I was rapt. I saw the social media posts, and Chris and the team launched Youth Alpha on Friday night. I know that they all had chili con carne, because I know that Alex was cooking it, and it looked like there was a great bunch there. So well done, team. That's awesome. If you know other people that are younger than 56, well, you can actually get along to Youth Alpha and be there. And it's just a great journey in actually, you know, finding out truth. And so no questions are off limit. It's just a great time. So well done. Doing Valley Prayer coming up too. You got these on your seats. So we are really believing in time to see our service relaunched at the Derwent Valley, and Chris is getting a team of people together and been doing a lot of work in building connections in the community up there. And our building's being used in an incredible way up there at the moment. There's all sorts of great things happening. So we're going to start praying up there from Sunday, July 24, 4 to 6 p.m. There's going to be prayer at our Derwent Valley building. So if you've got a heart for prayer and a heart for the Derwent Valley, a heart for our church, be there and let's be praying into that. Let me start with one of the more bizarre stories in the Old Testament. Who knows, there's a lot of bizarre stories in the Old Testament. And this one's a ripper. You know, the prophets were obviously so often, they seem to be eccentric people. And God, who's eccentric here? Put your hand up if you think you are. You know, God uses eccentric people. He does amazing things through weird people. Gee, I'm here. And the prophet Hosea must have been a little bit different, and God used him. So in Hosea 1 verse 2, imagine if you're thinking about getting married and this is what God says to you. It's all right, Ollie, you're engaged now. It's all done. The deal's done. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, this is Hosea 1 verse 2, he says, go marry a prostitute. Go marry a prostitute. Does that sound like the sort of thing that God would say? But anyway, he did. Go marry a prostitute, so that some of the children will be conceived in prostitution. Wow. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning away from the Lord and worshipping other gods. I mean, God must have been feeling this really deeply to go to such a graphic way of showing people what was going on. And so the story goes that Hosea, the prophet, and God said to him, go and marry this prostitute. So he goes and there's a prostitute and her name's Gomer. And so he goes and he marries her, or he takes her in, or however it worked. And they have a number of children, and the children are given specific names as to what God was doing with Israel. And then somewhere along the journey, she actually, you know, she has the children, and she returns to prostitution. So he's this prophet, this man of God. He's got two children, and his wife's a prostitute. You know, how would you feel as a pastor? You know, okay, you know, that's sort of, it's not making his self-esteem that good, is it? And then it goes on a little bit, and God speaks to him and says, he says, go and buy her back. So this wife that has been incredibly unfaithful, the whole thing is weird. And he actually goes and he pays money so that she can come back to his home. And he takes her in again, and he esteems her, and he brings her back as his wife. And obviously there's an amazing story here on the fact that God, Yahweh, was heartbroken with the journey of Israel. He'd done everything to have connection and relationship with them. He actually wanted to connect with them in an intimate way where they were close to him, and they continually turned their back after everything he did, and every door that was open, they would turn their back on him, and they would go and worship other gods, and they'd get involved in all these things. And then he demonstrates through this story of Hosea and Gomer the fact that no matter what happened, no matter how far they went, that he would actually go and purchase them back, which is exactly what he did for humanity through Jesus on the cross. And this is sort of a graphic, in any many ways, shocking story between Hosea and Gomer, but it illustrates the relationship between Yahweh and Israel. We're going to speak this morning out of Ephesians about the church as a bride. And the whole point of this bride analogy is that Jesus loves you beyond limits. Now, there might be people here this morning and you're thinking about some of the places you've been, some of the things that have happened, some of the things you've done, and you feel rotten. And maybe you know you're cleansed of that, but every now and again, the enemy wants to take you back there. And he wants to remind you, and he wants to make you feel shame. He wants to make you feel like you're not worthy. He wants to make you feel like you can never be who God's called you to be. And he said, I will buy you back. Can I have a chip, Carla?
Thanks.
Thank you.
Anyone else?
You can fight the distraction or just go with it. I bet you got into a lot of trouble at school, Carla. You see, the whole point of this bride analogy is that Jesus loves us beyond limits, and it's not determined by our faithfulness, but his grace. But what I will say about our faithfulness, and I think sometimes we can lose the understanding here, is that our faithfulness has a direct impact on our joy, on our harmony in relationship with Jesus and people, our happiness our effectiveness, our safety, and the abundance to which we live. You see, God's grace will reach you wherever you are, but it's actually your faithfulness that enables you to live with abundance. And Hosea 2:16, it says, "When the day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master." And this is Yahweh, God, talking to Israel, and he's saying, "You will call me husband instead of master." And what God is saying to Israel, he says, "I don't want to be your master. I actually want a trusting relationship with you. I want a relationship where there is respect both ways. I want a relationship where I trust you, I empower you, and I'm not watching over you like a master to make sure you do the right thing." And this bride of Christ metaphor grows out of the Old Testament imagery of Israel being the wife of Yahweh, and the analogy it carries directly into the New Testament. And so Paul in Ephesians writes this, and many of you have heard this. You've perhaps heard very traditional preaching and speaking about what marriages should be like. That's not where I'm trying to go this morning. I want us to understand that there is an analogy here of the church. If there are things you need to apply to your marriage, great. Take it on board because it's powerful. But this is what it says. And remember, this is very much a cultural thing. "And further, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husband as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love to himself." And so, and I think we can miss the point of this so often. I mean, how many times have you heard, you know, traditional people saying, "Wives, submit to your husbands"? And then, you know, Dale says that sometimes when it's sort of getting a bit awkward at home. And I think if that's all we hear in this, we miss the absolute point of it. See, it starts with Ephesians 5:21. It says, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. The church is his bride." So Paul says, Christ's intention in preparing the church as a bride is that he might present it to himself as exclusively his. So as the church, what he's saying is this journey of the church being seen as a bride is he wants that the church to feel like it is exclusively his. No, nobody wants to, you know, stuff goes wrong in relationships. Relationships break down, we know that. And many of you have been through the pain and the sadness of those things. But people don't go into a relationship, getting married, and think, "Okay, I'm going to marry Alex, but you know, I'm thinking, you know, I might have to share her with other people somewhere along the way." And nobody goes into a relationship thinking that. Just like Jesus, he says, "The church, it's an exclusive thing. I want to be in relationship with the church in such a way that there's not who else is involved? What else is going on here? What's actually happening?" He wants this exclusive relationship with the church. And beyond that, Jesus actually looks forward to our time together. Who's ever felt this sort of pressure to do your quiet time or spend time with God? You know, I think it's one of those things that we sometimes talk about a little bit by right. Oh, yeah, you must do your quiet time. You must do your quiet time. And it becomes this big pressure that builds up and then you don't ever do it. Think about it this way, that Jesus actually is longing to spend time with you. And one of the things that has been an encouraging thing that Alex has said over the years, like when we've had really busy lives, and she said, well, actually, the person I would just most want to hang out with most of the time is Dave. You know, like when we were really busy and I used to have a business and work, you know, 60 hours a week a lot of the time and more, and Alex was, you know, had a lot going on in what she was doing ministry-wise and all that. But like on Friday nights, it almost didn't matter how late it was. When I got home, we'd go out for dinner and we'd sort of catch up on the week. And sometimes it was like, we were going out for dinner at 9 o'clock, because that's sort of by the time I got home from work and it was all happening. But it was like, we actually just longed to go and hang out and just spend time catching up. And Jesus is like, I just want to catch up with you like that. I just want you to come and hang with me and spend time in my presence. And yes, you'll receive, you'll get blessed, you will grow. And often we focus on that. But Jesus is actually saying, I just want to hang with you. I just want to spend time with you. Jesus is coming back for a bride who is ready and prepared for his arrival. You see, Jamie's getting married in a while, and she's already preparing. Like we've got a thing on our fridge. Save this date. We're going to get married, and we don't know what the invitation's going to look like, but they probably do now. But here, save the date. In other words, I want you to be that. And I bet she's been thinking in lots of detail about what she's going to wear and how it's all going to be and how the whole thing is going to happen. And lots and lots and lots of details are being thought about. And Grant loves it. And it's all going on. Because you know what, as a bride, and I'm talking about the bride and the wedding part of it, but a bride actually gets prepared. Jesus is coming back for a bride who is prepared, a church that is prepared, a church that's actually not thinking, oh yeah, I'm just gonna saunter down the aisle in my leisure wear. In my active wear. With my tights, my phone stuck down the side of them, and I'm just gonna wander down the aisle like that. He's coming back for a bride that is prepared. I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. And in Revelation it says, let us rejoice, let us give honour to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and the bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For linen, listen to this, represents the good deeds of God's holy people. So let me talk about the church as a bride. What do we expect of a bride? And I think number one, a bride is beautiful. It doesn't matter whether, you know, mostly you get to a wedding, you know, whether the person's a classic, you know, stunner or whatever, you know, like brides are beautiful. I know I'm going on dangerous ground there, but you know, I'm trying to make the point. You get it. You get what I'm saying. But there's something beautiful about a bride, because there's that expectation and the excitement of the day, and everybody's there, and you know, everybody goes, oh, doesn't she look wonderful? Isn't it exciting? Oh, I remember as a kid going to weddings, and everybody, you know, first wedding I went to, maybe I was 12 or something like that, and all the girls are getting excited about the bride coming, and I'm thinking, what's the deal? She just looks weird. You know, it was the 80s. She's got this dress on with great big puffy sleeves. And what's with that? He gave up his life to make her holy, clean. Washed by the cleansing of God's word, he did this to present himself as a glorious, to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Here's something I would say. The church is not always pretty, but it's beautiful. Church is not always pretty, but it's beautiful.
That's great.
I mean, we've done some dumb things as the church, haven't we? Crazy stuff. But in it all, the church remains beautiful because it is the bride of Christ. And why is the church beautiful? Well, Jesus gave himself so that the church would be beautiful without blemish through his grace. Isn't it amazing? Like he said, I am going to make the church beautiful. You can do all the crazy things you like, but the grace of God will actually continue to cleanse the church, and so it will be without wrinkle or spot or blemish on that day that the church and Christ are united. Isn't that amazing? The second thing is, a bride is set apart. You know, a bride is actually set apart, you know, for her partner, for the husband. It's not other people. It's not sort of a thing. Like you watch some of these crazy TV shows about, you know, where what are they? Where they have a whole lot of brides and people getting married and then working it all out. And, you know, I mean, that's reality of TV, isn't it? That's not how it works. You know, a bride is actually is set apart for the person they're getting married to. And there's a word that is used in the Bible, but it's not such a religious word. And it's sanctified, and it means to be set apart, not just set apart, not like if I take this phone and I put it over there, I've set it apart from me, but it's not actually sanctified. But I'm going to show you something. I'm going to sanctify that phone. You didn't think I could do this. You couldn't think I could sanctify a phone. But now, look, here we go. Your church on Facebook. I open it up and I can see us all online here and it's all going on. Now this phone is sanctified. You know why it's sanctified? Because I've just set it apart and I've used it for the purpose in which it was created. And that's what it means to be sanctified. It means to be set apart for the purpose in which it was created. Now we've got all sorts of things in our home, and sometimes they're not sanctified because the kids use them for purposes for which they were not created. Like I saw this morning, I saw a set of headphones being used to bash somebody else on the head. Now, like earphones. So once one boy grabbed them and chased his brother and was going to bash him on the head with the headphones. Now, that's not sanctified. But I did see last night, I saw those headphones being sanctified. I mean, earlier in the morning, I saw those headphones being sanctified. They were actually being used. Cody had them on and he was playing his game with his headphones on and he was using them and setting them apart for what they were made for. And as a church, it means to be sanctified, means to be set apart for the purpose for which we were created. See, we were created to bring glory and honor to Jesus. And that's what it means to be sanctified. Ephesians 5:26, and I'll read it from the New King James. It says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. Now, here we go. I've said sometimes the church isn't pretty, but it's beautiful. Sometimes as a church, we do stuff and we get involved in things that we were never created to do. I don't think we were ever created to have church council meetings and all sorts of committees and arguments about the colour of the carpet and all the things that have gone on in churches over the years. You know, we're actually that, but what we're created to do is bring glory to God, is to show the love of Christ to people, is to reach our community, is to actually be the church. And how do we become that? It says that he would cleanse her with the washing of water of the word. And some other words that go with that is fidelity and loyalty and things like that. There is an exclusiveness about the marriage relationship. And Jesus gave himself up on the cross in order that the whole church, those who would be redeemed by his grace, might be put to the proper use that God intended for us. And how do we do that? We are cleansed by the washing of the word. And I'm going to come to that in a minute. But the word is truth. And if we don't understand truth, we can't be cleansed by the word and we can't function in the purpose for which we were created. And I want to say, if you're struggling at the moment, you're thinking, what's my purpose? I don't seem to be doing what I'm called to do. Do you understand the truth of the Word of God to actually bring you back to truth and purpose for which you were created? A bride is faithful. People start out, in the most part, people start out in marriage believing that they'll be faithful. Christ is faithful to his church as a bride. But how do we remain faithful as the church? How do we do that? And I think I'm going to give you a word that you're going to get really excited about. And that word is submission. Who likes that word? But it's releasing when we understand its intent. Submit to the Word of God. Submit to the Word of God. And submit to the community of God. Submit to the Word, submit to the community. See, when we understand that the Word is truth, it's more than it's true. You see, we can actually argue about the Bible. We can argue about the Word. Is it true? How did this happen? How did that happen? Is that interpretation right? Does that make it true? And I think if that's the case, we miss the point somewhat. The Word of God, it's not about whether it's true. It's about Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In other words, he is truth. And in a world where truth is a very fluid, convenient, emotional thing, we actually miss and understand it. I mean, you know, I get so cranky every time I hear somebody talking about my truth. You see, how do you have your truth? Because it's either true or it's not. Like, you know, Janelle can say, "Oh, well, this is my truth." What she's saying is, this is how I saw something and this is how I feel about it. Now, because she feels deeply about it, it doesn't make it right. It just means she feels deeply about it. And there's nothing particularly wrong with that. And we've made that truth. Whereas Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the Word. He is the truth. And if you make him the truth, well, that is the litmus test. And then you compare everything else to that to find out whether it's truth or not. It's not always convenient. It's not always easy, but it will protect you. And if we want to be the church that is washed by the Word, we've got to understand that Jesus Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word is living and breathing, and the Word is truth. And we've got to go back to that point. And we understand that Scripture is more than just true. It is truth. John 17:17-19 says, "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them the word which is truth. Just as you have sent me into this world, I am sending them." This is Jesus praying for us. "Just as you sent me into this world, I am sending them into this world. And I gave myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. And he's talking to his father. Trouble is, the world around us bombards us all the time, and we get to a point where we think we can be made holy by our truth. And we think, oh yeah, I'll read the Bible, I do this. And we think, I'm being made holy by my truth. No, you are made holy through Jesus Christ, who is the truth. You see, if we take away the word and replace it with our feelings, you know, my feelings are not where the truth is found. When we become feelings-led believers rather than spirit-led believers, we lose the point. It says, husbands, the King James Version says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Not guesswork. Not according to your present feelings. Hey, people have been married for a long time. Who's ever thought, I don't want to see my partner today? I think it's truth.
I was stretching.
I think it's truth. That illustrates my point. If that was the case, Alex would have left me a long time ago. Because you know what? There are days our feelings, we can be angry. We can have been hurt. We can be upset. We can, all those things. And if the truth, you see, if we think, see, the truth of our relationship is that Alex and I got married, and we made vows to each other. We made a covenant, and we said that we will love each other, and we'll do. And I'm not just, look, I know stuff goes wrong, so I'm not being judgmental. But I'm coming back to the point that if we're going to say what's the truth of our relationship, the truth of our relationship is before God, who is truth, that we made promises to each other, and we believe that they were more than just a feeling at the time. And you see, that is how we need to view our relationship. And that is exactly how we view our relationship with Christ as the church. See, there are times that he's going to say something to you, you're going to read something, and it's not going to be convenient, it's going to make you feel yucky, or it's going to make you feel angry, or it's not culturally relevant. All those things are going to happen, and at that moment we can actually allow our feelings to say, we walk, or we're having some time out, or we're having some time away from each other, or we're giving each other some space. And guess what? We got an enemy who comes and fills that space and will bring confusion to you, and you won't be washed in the word of truth. You'll be washed in the feelings of your truth.
Wow, that's a great day.
Really. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says, for the time will come when people will not... Listen to this. This is now. I think Timothy wrote this under the guidance of the Holy Spirit for the year 2022. For the time will come, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths.
Wow. Yep.
The living, breathing, now Word of God is always relevant.
That's it.
That was written just about 2,000 years ago, and it speaks directly into the year 2022.
Yeah.
A bride is in covenant. Hey, why not live together? Weddings are expensive, aren't they, Grant? Why not just live together? Don't worry about all that stuff. Who's ever heard that? It's just a piece of paper. We don't need that. We're making promises to each other. Well, we forget about the power of covenant. We forget about the power of covenant. And you can say, and partly this is where the church is going in many places. And if we're not careful, we go there so easy. Instead of being in a married covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, we're just living together. We're just shacked up. See, in covenant, there is protection. In covenant, there is safety. In covenant, there is something that actually sits there behind the scenes for when you have your bad days. One of the things that we talk about in the world of governance is that we have things like constitutions, and they're those legal things. And you don't go getting the constitution out all the time. In fact, if an organisation is functioning well and things are working really well, the constitution's never even thought about or referred to. But if things go a little bit awry and you've got to work things out, well, you'll get the constitution out and you will say, this is what we believe, this is the basis of what we're doing, and other decisions that we're making now, do they line up with the constitution? And you see, that's what covenant's like. It's like, it's there when things are a bit difficult. You actually go back to it and you say, what are the promises we made? See, what did Jesus promise the church? He said, I will be there for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I have not brought you this far to see you fail. I will be with you till the very end. I saw you before the creation of the world. I have got plans for you that you can't even believe or understand. And he goes on and on and on. There are promise, 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 promise. That's the covenant he has with us. What does he ask for us? Really just two things in our covenant. Be faithful and obedient. In the same way, 1 Peter 5 verse 5, in the same way, you who are younger must accept authority of your elders. I've just been reading this to our kids. And all of you. And they said, Dad, can you just read some more of that? We love it. We just love it when you read things like that. I'm only joking. I haven't read that too. All of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God oppresses the proud, but opposes. Yes, thank you. Yes, that's a good correction. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, I think you can be around community without being married to it. And I think if you're gonna live an abundant, fruitful, exciting life, you actually need to say, I am the church, and I'm married to Christ. I don't just hang around it. How do we do that? And I think the now thing is that we've got to understand that we are in a season where more than ever we need to be washed by the word of truth. Because truth is becoming such a flexible commodity. Here's an example of how it works. Who's had an x-ray before? Most of you have, haven't you? Occasionally, you look at an x-ray. You know, you pick an x-ray up, and sometimes it's just so obvious, isn't it, what's happened? Like the bone is broken. It's there. And I've seen people pull up x-rays. You know, some of my bike riding friends have put up x-rays of, you know, where all these bolts have been put in, their limbs and things to bolt them back together. And it's pretty obvious. But sometimes, you know, you get these x-rays and it's all sort of hazy looking and you know, the doctor will say, oh, yeah, we can see something here. We can see something, there's a growth there or something's out of line or something's going on and it's not right. Or you pick up that x-ray And you're looking at it yourself, and it doesn't make sense. And when the medical professional come in, they you know, the old ones, now it's all on a computer, but the old school ones, they would actually put the x-ray up on the light board. And all of a sudden, the light would actually shine through the x-ray, and it was illuminated, and what is hazy becomes clearer. It actually, the light from behind actually brings contrast. And you can see what is broken and what is missing and what's not there. And what we've got to understand is that if you're struggling with your truth, you need to take your truth, put it up on the light board, and allow the truth of Christ to actually shine through your truth so that it becomes His truth and it is illuminated and it is powerful, and you will not live with confusion. That is how we are washed. By the word of Christ.
Right.
If we do that, we are the faithful, the beautiful, the set apart, the bride that is in covenant with Jesus. That's the church that He's coming back for. That's the church that is actually going to impact the world in the days that we live. It's why Paul wrote in Ephesians about the church being the bride. And obviously there's something that has been talked about over recent years that's had a lot of conjecture, and it brings out emotion on a whole lot of levels. It's marriage, isn't it? We've been through a journey of defining what it looks like. It's something that we hold dear. It brings out all sorts of emotions when people go on journeys where we struggle in that place. Because when it's right, it is a trusting place of intimacy. It's a place of safety. It's a place of security, and it's a place of understanding who you are. That's why Paul used that analogy of the church being the bride of Christ, because Jesus Himself talked about that, because that is the way that He wants us to relate to Him. I don't know about you, but we've got to have you know, that reverence for our God and who He is, and the times we come and we bow and we worship before Him. But we've also to understand that we are accepted in such a way that we walk confidently into His presence. Alex doesn't come home and walk into the house and bow down before me. Funny that, but she walks in confident and talks about whatever's been happening. Oh, we've just done this, or you know, this has been going on with the kids, or you know, like there's an element. Yeah, we've got to have this reverence for Christ, but understand that when He talks about us being the bride and in that relationship, He wants you to walk confidently into His presence, and He wants to be there with you. He wants to be in that place. This morning, I actually find that the whole bride thing, I've actually struggled with it a little bit for years, because it's a bit awkward. I think as a bloke, it's like you don't want to feel like a bride. And so it's not an analogy that I related that naturally to be quite honest. And I think sometimes even for blokes, it's a bit like, it's just a little bit too intimate. And maybe sometimes that's where we struggle with Jesus. We want to keep that relationship with Him in a safe place. We want to keep it back a little bit. And He says, no, I want you to be all in. I want you to trust me with everything. That's the way Jesus wants to connect with you. Everything. And if there's somebody here this morning and you're battling with understanding how God relates to you or how you relate to him, first of all, he says, just come as you are. I will accept you where you are. My grace will reach you. There's no place, there's nothing that you've done, there's nowhere you've been that I can't reach you. And then I want to take you and I want to heal you. I want to purify you. I want to set you apart for the purpose for which I created you. And I want to make you part of something that can never be taken away. And if you can't say this morning to me, I know I'm part of that. I know I'm part of the body of Christ. And it's not about having a church membership. It's not even about church attendance. It's about relationship with Jesus. And if you can't say this morning, I know I'm in relationship with him, I'd like to give you that opportunity right now. And it's just simply saying, Jesus, I believe you are. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you are God himself. I believe that you love me so much. You value me so much. Even if nobody else values me, even if I don't feel valued by the people around me, that you value me more than I could ever imagine. And I thank you for that. I thank you that you love me so much you would die for me, that you would pay the price for my sin, my rebellion. I want you to come into my heart right now. I want that relationship with you, and I'm going to choose to follow you for the rest of my life. I want to accept your forgiveness. If that's you, it doesn't matter whether you've been in church a lot of times. It doesn't matter whether you've had a religious journey. But if you don't know, that's how you relate to Jesus this morning. Why don't you be really bold right now? Take a step of faith and say, I want to pray that prayer right now. If that's you, no matter whether you feel like you've done that before, but you just know right now you need to do that. If that's you, just slip your hand up where you are, just so I can see it. It's a step of faith. No one's looking around, and we'll pray together. If that's you, say, hey, Dave, that's me. I need to do that. If you're online this morning and you need to pray that prayer, maybe you've just joined us from wherever, don't just let this be another thing that goes past. Why don't you connect with Almighty God right now? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me and value me so much that you would die for me. I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. From this day forward, I choose to follow you. Fill me with your love and your spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're online and you prayed that prayer, just send us a direct message. Or maybe you're in here this morning, and even if you didn't give me a wave, let somebody know that you prayed that prayer. Or maybe you're thinking about it and you're on a bit of a journey. Just talk to somebody about it and say, hey, I'm on a journey. I don't get it all yet, but can you just walk with me on that?